Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Today is the 26th of December, 2018, making this the second day of Christmas. If you missed Christmas, it was yesterday. Today is the second day of Christmas, also known as Boxing Day in Canada, for those of you across our northern border. There's probably some sort of Boxing Day greeting that I don't know, so I just apologize in advance. Today, for many Americans, is the day that folks spend exchanging all of the gifts that they got yesterday that they either did not want or do not need. It's also become the day when people go and spend all those gift cards that they got yesterday. So that means that there are super long lines at stores today. So you can guarantee yourself the one place I will not be going today is any kind of store, unless it's because there's some really great after Christmas sale, even though it's not after Christmas. Let me just be really, really, really clear. And I'm doing this in my own defense because I didn't get my Christmas cards out yet. So Christmas actually just started yesterday and we now have 12 days to get our Christmas stuff done. I'm just saying. So for those of you who thought you were going to get a Christmas card, well, just hold on to your hats. I have 12 days. That's just all I'm saying. So I think that we should be celebrating the full 12 days of Christmas, not just one day, yesterday, thinking that now that it's over. All right, but I digress. So let me roll back the clock a year. Do you even remember what you got for Christmas last year? Just pause and think about that for a second. What did you get for Christmas last year? I mean, honestly, can you even remember? Was it something electronic? Was it a gift card? Because if you got a gift card, then you went and probably bought something with that gift card. So do you remember that? Maybe somebody gifted you an experience. I am a person whose love language is acts of service. And so I'm not a gifts person. Now, I realize that some people's love language is gifts, and I have tried really diligently over the years to be sure that those people get gifts and get them in a timely manner. Because for them, gifts actually are important and communicate love. For me, not so much. For me, it's acts of service. And so my family has finally caught on to this. And so last year, one person in the family did it. This year, everybody did it. So everyone has figured out that what Carmen really wants are acts of service. So I am looking forward to unwrapping the gift of a day with Rebecca, who is going to help get me organized for the new year. How exciting is that? I'm looking forward to the act of service by Benjamin, who is going to clean and detail my car. How nice is that, right? No one volunteered to clean out my closet, clean and reorganize my closet. That, Tiana, maybe you need to come visit because you are really particularly good at that. I might need that as a gift. Okay, so it's really hard to recall the stuff for those of us who are not gift people. Now, for those of you whose love language is gifts, you probably remember exactly what you got last year and who gave it to you. And you also remember those of us who failed to give you the kind of gift that you wanted. Here's pretty much what I remember year to year about gifts. There's lots of wrapping paper. There's lots of trash, boxes, and bows. People were competing for appreciative responses because they had expectations of the way that you and I were going to respond to the gift that they gave. And whether or not our response lined up with their expectation sort of determined whether or not we had a good or a bad day. So think about the actual gift. What was in the box? What was inside the wrapping paper? I mean, I can not tell you. So I am one of those people who does tend to receive llamas and lambs because people buy some stuff from the Heifer Project or from World Vision. We now give flocks of chicks because we're raising chickens, and that's actually something in our family that's kind of fun, passing along that blessing to other people. So maybe you got a kitchen appliance or a sweater or another piece of jewelry that you have since put in the safe. Maybe you were particularly blessed last year And what you actually received was the precious gift of another person, the presence of another person who gave you their love or their time or their hospitality or their friendship or the gift of their emotional or spiritual presence. Presence. I think what I want to reinforce for us is that the ultimate Christmas present is the gift of presence, the presence of the living God. I mean, we all know it in our hearts, but somehow we get very caught up in a season and forget the reason and get focused on the gifts and the presence instead of the presence. This is a holiday, a holy day that is about Emmanuel, God who is with us. And yesterday, Christmas Day, is just the first day of this radical inbreaking presence of Emmanuel, God with us. There's no greater hope in all of the world than to hear God say, I am with you. Would you think about that for a moment? There is no greater hope in all the world. There will be no greater hope in all of eternity than for you and I to hear God say, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. Now, that's the way that it was meant to be in the beginning. In the beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God was with them, personally present. I want you to imagine that for a moment. Imagine knowing without a doubt that being with you mattered to God. Imagine knowing without question that God placed such a high value on you that he chose to be with you. And then Adam and Eve exchanged that reality, that amazing experience. They exchanged that for a lie. They exchanged the personal and intimate reality of an ever-present relationship with God for the false hope of being, well, more than they were ever created to be. It was the worst exchange we ever made, and we're still living with the regret of that exchange. Thanks be to God, he did not sulk off, as many of us might have, if a person rejected us. No, God knew our needs, and in order to meet those needs, God ultimately exchanged his own glory for our redemption. That's what happens at Christmas. That's the gift exchange that takes place. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus the Christ, I am with you. I'm hoping that over the course of the season of Advent and the lead up to Christmas, you have prepared your heart and your mind for the presence of Christ to break in to the darkness of our current reality. This Christmas gift, this gift of the presence of Christ, cost him a lot. Think of all the exchanges that Jesus had to make in order to come and be present with us. Consider that Jesus exchanges all the glory of heaven, where angels tend to him, to be born into the cold cruelty of our human condition, into a time when God's own people were the subjects of others, into a place where there was no room for him, into a family where there were few resources, into a generation that loved the darkness more than they wanted the light. Jesus exchanged his glory for our humanity in order that one day we might exchange our humanity for his glory. That is a Christmas gift exchange. Consider that Jesus exchanges his eternal, imperishable nature for flesh and blood that breaks and spills and aches and dies, in order that we might exchange what is temporal for that which is eternal, that we might exchange these mortal bodies for immortality. That is the Christmas gift exchange. Consider for a moment that Jesus exchanges his lordship in the kingdom of heaven to be subject to the principalities of this world, in order that we might exchange the kingdoms of this world for the kingdom of heaven. That, my friends, is the Christmas gift exchange. Consider that Jesus exchanges his perfection for our imperfection, taking on to himself our sin, our brokenness, our shame, in order that we might exchange all that we are for all that he makes us by his blood shed upon the cross. That's the Christmas gift exchange. Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The greatest gift exchange does not happen in stores on December the 26th. It happens on Christmas Day, when the God of the universe exchanges the glory of heaven for the reality of earth, in order that our sin might be exchanged for salvation. Dear friends, before the advent of Christ, before God made the ultimate gift exchange that first Christmas, you and I were alienated from God. We were actually God's enemies before our hearts and minds. We were warring against him. But now on this side of the advent of Jesus, now on this side of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now on this side of the reconciling work of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead, now we can exchange all of that for the life God intends for his beloved children. I got to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to continue this conversation about the greatest gift exchange and what we can exchange the sin and darkness and brokenness for, in terms of walking in the light of Christ that breaks into human reality at Christmas. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
The first Noel, the angels did say, was to search in
for. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Indeed, today is the second day of Christmas. I hope you're still celebrating. I hope you are still reveling in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, the celebration of the advent of our Christ. I hope that you are still singing Christmas music, in fact, doing so at the top of your lungs and bursting forth with great joy, actually like declaring to other people the good news of great joy for all people. It's not just a day. It's a reality. We live in a Christmas reality. So I hope that's an encouragement to you today. So we're talking today specifically Christmas gift exchange, today being the day upon which, at least historically, people went out and exchanged all the stuff that they got for Christmas that they didn't really want. And so the question then is this, am I going to be satisfied this year to just turn immediately away from the manger to the monotony of life? I mean, I hope not. I hope that we stick with Christmas here for a few days at least. I don't really want Christmas to have come and gone with some sequence of repetitive cards and parties and parcels and ribbons and bows. I'm ready to exchange all that this year for a Christmas reality, for a Christ reality, for the reality of Christ among us, God with us, Emmanuel. I'm wondering what you are ready to exchange this year. That's really, when we think about what we're ready to exchange, this is kind of where I want to pause and spend a little time. Are you ready to exchange the lies of the world for the truth of the gospel? Are you ready to exchange the world's cynicism for heaven's optimism? Or maybe realism is a better thing. Are you ready to exchange the world's cynicism for heaven's realism? Maybe I'm asking too much too soon. Let's go for some easier exchanges here for just a moment. Okay. As you greet people, did you make the exchange, setting aside happy holidays, for actually Merry Christmas? I mean, you know, even if it was just to get people thinking, All right. So maybe now you're like, okay, so now I got to have a good greeting that's, you know, sort of post-Christmas. I mean, we can do Merry Christmas for another, you know, 11 days, by the way. Remember, I think we should be in the Merry Christmas season for the 12 days of Christmas. But after that, beyond January 6th, we're going to have to come up with something else. So I'm proposing this. I mean, what if we actually greeted or de-greeted people with God bless you or God be with you? Like, God be with you till we meet again. I mean, that's a Christmas greeting because it's about presence. Like, right? I'm present with you now. God be present with you till we meet again. What? That's kind of a cool exchange that we might make for a simple, hey, see you later. Gotta run. All right. So God be with you till we meet again. Maybe you and I could reintroduce that kind of civil de-greeting into the common language of our day. All right. How about this? As you make your Christmas list for next year, because you know you've already started. Or maybe it's the list for something else. I'm wondering, are we ready to exchange asking people for things and instead ask God to stretch out his hand and heal our land? To ask God to send revival? To exchange our requests for dust collectors for treasures in heaven that moths cannot eat and thieves cannot break in and steal? Are we ready to make those kinds of exchanges? I mean, are we ready to exchange all of that stuff that other people don't need, but we seem to be compelled to buy for, you know, what's called alternative gift giving, where you're actually buying something for someone who is in need in the name of someone who isn't? You know, are we ready to make those kinds of exchanges? I'm reminded that in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, God says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been seen clearly, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they did what? They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." I don't want to make that exchange. Have you exchanged the truth about God for the lies of the world? Christmas is about the radical reality that God, the very real God, broke into human history in such a way that he could not be ignored. People can deny Christ, but they cannot ignore him. People can deny Christ, but they cannot ignore Christmas. People can turn it into all kinds of sanctificated nonsense. But God is going to get his glory. Jesus exchanged his dignity for our humanity. Jesus exchanged his perfection for our flaws. He exchanged his eternal nature for our perishable one, his holiness for our brokenness, his honor for our shame. Jesus exchanged his rightful place that we might be made righteous through him. Jesus exchanged his throne for our cross. He exchanged his life that we might be redeemed, bought back, forgiven, and freed. In all of that, he never once became anything less than fully God, perfectly holy, full of grace, and full of truth. That is extraordinary. The question before each of us at Christmas is, will we make the exchange that Jesus came from heaven to earth to offer to us? That's really the question today. On the second day of Christmas, do I stand ready to make the exchange that Jesus came from heaven to earth in order to offer me? He wants to exchange his glory, his righteousness, for my sin. Why would I not make that exchange? What would hold me back? Friends, you can look for all the bargains and all the sales and all the seasonal specials you want, but I guarantee you are never going to find an offer that compares to this one. There's no greater present than the presence of the living God. And there's no greater gift than Jesus. And so what does it look like to make that exchange? Well, it looks like you being perfectly honest with God, acknowledging the reality of your sin, acknowledging the reality of who he is and what he has done, acknowledging his offer to make that exchange, and then accepting it, receiving it joyfully, with great expectation and hope for a lifetime of unwrapping it with Jesus. Like, it's a, this is the truly the gift that keeps on giving. Because every year at Christmas, for those of us who've been unwrapping Jesus for a long time in our lives, who have been on this journey with Jesus for a number of years, we can tell you it never grows old. And there is always more to know of him. He is a well that is ever more deep. And he is an ocean that is ever more wide. You cannot ever find the end of him. And so if you're worried that, you know, well, I might get that gift and I might not like it, let me assure you that exchanging your sin for salvation in Jesus Christ is just the beginning of the greatest adventure you could ever embark upon, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We're talking about an eternal deal, not just a deal of the day, and not something that's consumable. This is the greatest gift ever offered, and it's the greatest exchange you'll ever make. And let me just invite you to consider doing that today. This is a good day to have a conversation with someone who needs to make that exchange. And I'm hoping that this conversation has equipped you to turn and then have this conversation with someone else. To say, you know what, there was a point in time I exchanged my sin and my shame and my guilt for Christ's glory. And that's what he came to do. He came to redeem, not just us individually, but he came to redeem all of creation. Yes, I recognize the world is a hurtful, broken place, but all of it groans with eager longing for redemption. And guess what? Christ is the one who came to do all of that. Not only to offer us eternal life forevermore, but to invite us to live as kingdom citizens even now, even now. That indeed the kingdom would come and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I can manifest that today, here and now. Friends, I got to take a quick break here. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. Today is the day after Christmas, but on this second day of Christmas, we're really just getting going on the 12 days of Christmas, and that's what we're going to talk about up next on Connecting Faith.
On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12 drummers coming, 11 drummers piping, 10 lords a leaping, 8 plates of milk and 7 ponds of swimming,
6 geese a laying,
5 gold rings,
ba-dum-ba-bum, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree.
Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Those are the 12 days of Christmas, and we are on day 2 on this December the 26th. So unlike the sort of what's become the practice of celebrating from Halloween through New Year's, historically, the birth of Jesus Christ was actually celebrated for a 12-day period of time beginning with Christmas and concluding on Epiphany, which is January the 6th. So everything from the Christmas tree to gifts to parties all waited for the actual arrival of the Savior. Now, we have backed that up so that we spend, days, weeks, months acting like Christmas is already here. And so I recognize that, Christmas is always already here. But in terms of an intentional season of preparation, we engage in what we call Advent. So I'm hoping that you enjoyed that season of preparation. Would it surprise you that Christmas carols were not even sung until the babe was in the manger? Like, so that's sort of the traditional practice of Christians, is to celebrate Christmas for a 12-day period of time, beginning on Christmas Day, beginning on December the 25th, making this the second day of Christmas. So what do lords a-leaping, ladies dancing, hens laying have to do with the advent of the Christ child? Because I know you're wondering, you know, the Muppets are singing about it, and actually we've all sung the 12 days of Christmas. Well, in the lead up to Christmas, the singing of the 12 days of Christmas was actually somewhat catechetical. Like there was a reason for doing it. There was an educational method involved here. So from 1558 to 1829, think about that period of time, 1558 to 1829, under Anglican rule, Roman Catholic Christians in England were not permitted to openly practice their faith. I know that sounds astonishing to you, but for more than well over 200 years, in fact, just 29 years shy of 300 years, under Anglican rule in England, Roman Catholic Christians were not permitted to openly practice their faith. And so they started developing clandestine ways of catechizing their kids and communicating with one another. You will remember sort of the drawing of a fish in the sand with the toe being the way that Christians would direct one another to the catacombs for clandestine meetings in the days of the Romans. Well, this English carol that we know as the 12 Days of Christmas was actually developed as a means of catechizing young Catholics in the faith in this period of time from 1558 to 1829, when they were not allowed to openly practice their faith in England under Anglican rule. So there's like a, you know, like a biblical parable, the song has two levels of meaning. So they could freely sing because it sounded like they were singing about lords a-leaping and ladies dancing and hens laying, which didn't sound much like Christmas. So, or didn't sound much like Catholic catechism anyway. And so under the surface, there was this layer of meaning beneath that, which would be known to everybody in the world. So for the unindoctrinated, this was a song about silly things. For those who were indoctrinated, they knew this other layer of meaning. So I'm going to share that with you. So the partridge in the pear tree, maybe that one is obvious. That is a symbol of Jesus Christ. The two turtle doves represent the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. The three French hens are the enduring realities of faith, hope, and love. Now, what would happen if you were sitting down and using this song in a catechetical way? You would then talk about those passages of Scripture where faith, hope, and love are lifted up. And there are actually several of them. There may be, you know, the one that springs to mind is probably from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where, you know, in the love chapter, and at the very end of the love chapter, it says, you know, these three remain, you know, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Like, we all recognize that. But there are actually lots of places, a myriad of places in Scripture, where faith, hope, and love appear together as this announcement of enduring realities. And so those would be discussed, you know, in whom do we put our faith? Where do we find our hope? How is God's love revealed among us? So then the four calling birds would be the four gospels. Now that one you might say, well, that's kind of fitting, right? The four calling birds are the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that might lead you into a conversation about those particular gospels and how they differ from one another and the communities to which they were written. So there you go. Or maybe your favorite verse or your favorite passage from each one. What is what springs to mind from the Gospel of Matthew or from the Gospel of John? The five golden rings recalled the Torah,
Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you were going to, again, use this as a part of instructing someone in the things of the faith, you could talk about what happens in each one of those books. Why do they matter? How are they connected to the Christmas story? How are they connected to all of what God is doing in redemptive history? Where is the gospel to be found in all of this? The six geese a-laying are reminders of the 6 days of creation. And so for that, you might turn, with your student, with your child, to Genesis chapter 1, and you would talk about God creating light, God creating the atmosphere and the firmament or the planets, God creating the dry ground and plants, God creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, God creating the birds and the animals of the sea, God creating the land animals, God creating finally humans. And then on the seventh day, God resting from creation. And what does that mean for us to take a Sabbath and take a rest? So the six geese would be the 6 days of creation, leading us to the seven swans a-swimming. Well, the seven swans a-swimming were to call to mind the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, counsel, courage, knowledge, piety, also known as reverence, and the fear of the Lord. Now, you and I might think of that as like wonder and awe. So, can you imagine settling in for, a day at a time as you were singing this really fun song and talking about what does it mean to be wise in the wisdom of the Lord? What does it mean to have Holy Spirit understanding? What does it mean to follow the Holy Spirit as your counselor and the full counsel, submit yourself to the full counsel of the Word of God? What is Christian courage? How does knowledge differ when we receive it by revelation instead of just by rational ideas? What is piety and why should we be reverent? What does that mean? And what does it mean to live with the fear of the Lord in genuine wonder and awe? You can see how if you know that the seven swans of swimming are wisdom, understanding, counsel, courage, knowledge, piety, and the fear of the Lord, it makes the song a whole lot more interesting than just imagine swans swimming. So who in the world are the eight maids a-milking? Well, the eight maids a-milking correspond to the eight Beatitudes. You would find those in the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And so you would recall that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land or the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, this is being sung by persecuted Roman Catholics under Anglican rule in England. So I suspect that this portion on the Beatitudes was particularly important to them. So that's the eight maids a-milking. Who are the nine ladies dancing? Well, the nine ladies dancing are the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. We find them in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine all of them in a dance. You've seen dances, line dances of this period, and I want you to imagine all of these fruits swirling together out on a dance floor. Love, dancing with joy, dancing with peace, dancing with patience, dancing with kindness, dancing with goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Those are the nine ladies dancing in our 12 days of Christmas. The 10 lords a-leaping symbolize the 10 commandments. Again, providing parents an opportunity to talk with their children and those who are coming up in the faith about God's word. So you should have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol, nor bow down to it or worship it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall remember and keep the Sabbath day holy. You shall respect your father and your mother. You must not commit murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not give false witness or evidence against your neighbor. And you must not be envious of your neighbor's goods. Don't be envious of his house or his wife or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's probably really good counsel at Christmas time.
All right, so those are the 10 Lords of Leaping. The 11 Pipers Piping are the 11 faithful disciples, so the whole crew, minus Judas. And the 12 Drummers Drumming, well, those are the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed. Now we move into parts of what would have been very direct catechetical instruction. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So you would sing the 12 days of Christmas, and you would allow the Lord to call to mind all of this that your true love sends every day, even himself, wrapped in human flesh, lying in a manger. So I realize that Christmas was yesterday, but the season of Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas, well, that has just started. So let's think about reintroducing these very sacred ideas and passages of Scripture and really excellent theology into the conversations of the day, even as we sing the 12 days of Christmas, this only being, of course, day two. All right, friends, today is Two Turtle Dove Day in terms of our celebration. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we are going to spend a few minutes making what we like to call the connecting point. Okay, so like literally today is one of those days where we get to tie it all up with a bow. We have a lot of leftover bows from yesterday, a lot of leftover wrapping paper. So let's see if we can wrap this thing up and put a nice bow on it. And let's just use that little song as a jumping off point. So this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. How is it that I have a little light? That's a good question, right? This little light of mine. Well, it's not this divine spark business. I only have a light because of Jesus. I was a person living in deep darkness. In fact, as a person, like every other person, subject to the total depravity of sin, there's no light in us. And without Christ, we're literally in the dark. And the whole concept of revelation is that God reveals to us by grace that which we, you know, just otherwise would never come up with. And so I want to talk about light. In both the Old and the New Testaments, light is a powerful presence. And Jesus comes literally as what is described as the light of the world. He steps out of glory and into darkness. Indeed, he is Jehovah Or, the God who is light. So I want you to think about that. I want you to consider that. That's what we're going to talk about here for a few minutes in today's connecting point. So one of the passages that I guess I hope you read in relationship to Christmas is at least a portion of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There's then this description of John. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then the gospel writer returns to the true light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, crying out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Jesus has literally exegeted the Father. He has literally illuminated our understanding of who God is. He has literally flipped the switch in the world from darkness to light. Now, when the gospel writer is talking about all of this and talking about the light of creation and talking about the inbreaking of the light into the darkness, we should hear echoes of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. The gospel writer John starts his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word." And you are supposed to hear an Old Testament echo from Genesis 1:1, which reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said..." All right, Bible smacks out there. What did God say in the midst of all of that? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And thus we have the first day. So on the first day of creation, light dawned. On the first day of what we consider new creation, the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven upon earth, the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, the light dawns again. Now, the darkness does not perceive it, does not understand it, and in many cases does not receive it, but also cannot overcome it. We return to the same theme in the first letter of John called 1 John. And I'm wondering if you have ever read this passage from 1 John chapter 1 in conversation with Genesis 1 and John 1. Well, let's do it now. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of the first chapter of 1 John. So this is 1 John 1, 1 through 7. Again, let's keep in mind here, we're talking about light. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We started this segment by acknowledging that there is this little light of mine that I am called to let shine. The Apostle Paul is the one who really encourages us in that way. But we get there also from 1 John, which is describing what it looks like to walk in the light, to live as people of light. Jesus, you know, is the light of the world. And he then turns to his disciples and says, now you are the light of the world. Like, go be shiny. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in the book to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2. Go be shiny. Go shine as lights as you hold out the word of truth, the word of grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 17, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous. They've given themselves to sensuality and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Does that sound like the world today? It does to me. That's not the way you learned Christ, he says. I'm assuming that you've heard about him and you were taught about him. As the truth is in Jesus, so put off your old self that belongs to the former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is light. This is life. Friends, I want to invite you, if you're still walking in darkness, come, walk in the light. Become a part of the children of light. Let us actually be people who walk in love, imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In fact, you know, let us be mindful that everything that's done in secret is going to be exposed by the light. And everything becomes visible in the light. So let us look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time. Because as Paul says at the end of this passage, the days are evil. Indeed, friends, let your light so shine before others that they'll see your good works and glorify God on the day of his appearing. Go be shiny. Let your light shine. Friends, this is Connecting Faith. I am Carmen LaBurge. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com or on the Connecting Faith page at myfaithradio.com. This is, in fact, a great day to go out there and shine the light of Christ into the world that he so loves. They haven't yet all understood it, but we as the children of light will walk in the light and bear it out to the world that he so loves. I'm with you in it. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.